What are the similarities between the founders of Islam and Mormonism? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is The American Muhammad, Joseph Smith, Founder of Mormonism. It's written by regular guest Dr. Alvin Schmidt. You can purchase The American Muhammad by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. The American Muhammad, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April.
Why did you participate in the Gosnell blackout? The President of the United States could be asked about this, since he fought against protections for these children that were born alive when he was in the Illinois Senate.
The President is aware of this. The President does not and cannot take a position on an ongoing trial.
There's somebody singing the music, and nobody else is singing along. And Luther would look at that and probably just tap somebody on the shoulder and say, you know, I had the same problem with the Church of Rome.
This is Mark from Michigan, and I am a lawnmower listener. We love Issues Etc.
You know, what we do here on Issues Etc. really would not work at all. It would be kind of a waste of time for everybody if our listeners didn't participate the way that they do in this radio program. And it's nice that they do. We always appreciate them. Our listeners keep us on the air. Our listeners are the ones who pay for everything. Our listeners are the ones who make it all happen. And our listeners are the ones who sometimes give us the best ideas. They ask the best questions. That's why we often say smartest listeners in radio. We don't mean every one of our listeners should be a PhD or you have to be smart to listen. What we mean is, again and again and again, we benefit from what our listeners give us by way of questions and suggestions and ideas and disagreements and criticism. We benefit from it. We really honestly do. We don't always like to hear it, but we do benefit from it. One of the ways that our listeners have a chance to give their feedback, so to speak, is the Issues Etc. comment line. It's a comment line that we leave open for our listeners 24/7, 618-223-8382. And the other way is our listener email. We're going to do a little bit of both during this hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Welcome back on this Monday afternoon, April the 15th, and thanks for tuning us in. We're going to go through the listener email, respond to as many as we can in the next hour, and some of your comments from the Issues Etc. comment line. Again, that number, 618-223-8382. We get comments there, and as often as we can, we like to respond to them on the air as well. 618-223-8382. What's first, Jeffy?
This comes from Mark. He says, I've struggled with this for the past few Easters, and it keeps rearing its head each year as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. Can you explain the apparent conflict between this account and Mark 16? He's going to verse 8, where it says, and they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. In contrast to Luke 24, verse 9, where he says, where the gospel writer states, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. That comes from Mark in Colorado.
And that does sound like the two accounts are mutually exclusive with respect to whether or not the women said anything to anyone. Mark says they said nothing to no one. If you actually look at Mark's language there, It's a double negative. We use the same thing in English, but he makes it absolutely clear. They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. End of the gospel. Boom. Now, there are some verses that are appended there. That's a question for a different time. We've dealt with it on the program before. An apparent contradiction. Luke says they went and they told not only the 11, that's the 11 disciples, but they also told everybody else who is with the 11. And Mark says they told nothing to anyone because they were afraid. So how do we resolve this apparent contradiction? I do say apparent contradiction. If we're going to take Scripture seriously, we cannot have it. Let's just be honest. We cannot have it telling us a story with real contradictions. One guy tells the story one way, the other guy still tells the story the other way. Now, the kind of flippant answer to this, which is maybe a nice way to begin, is, look, there are the of all places in the Bible where the same story is told over and over again, there are probably more apparent contradictions in the resurrection account than any place else. Per square inch of the accounts, there are probably more apparent contradictions there. Now, all of them are apparent. They can all be resolved either easily or more with a little more difficulty, but they can be resolved. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us two things. First of all, one, if they were sending around a memo saying, let's make up something about Jesus rising from the dead and let's get our stories straight, they would have done a better job of this, right? Than leave all these apparent contradictions right there in the resurrection account. So I think it's good evidence that they weren't colluding to tell a lie that Jesus was raised from the dead, but they actually were honestly telling each account. They were honestly telling about Jesus' resurrection with all of its apparent contradictions. It tells us something else. It tells us that this was a mess. This is something that Dr. Jeff Gibbs points out about Matthew's account. It's happening as it's happening. People are hardly figuring out what's going on while it's happening. People are coming and going from the tomb. If you put them all together, they're very difficult to harmonize. They can be, but they're very difficult to harmonize. So this was a chaotic situation, and it's being told honestly. And the other thing is we ought to note what they all agree on. If we're going to ask questions about apparent contradictions in the resurrection account, this one about the women telling no one or telling everyone being one of them, we ought to say, well, what do they agree on? Guess what they all agree on? Jesus had risen from the dead, which is the point of those accounts, right? Now, I'm not saying that we can dismiss the apparent contradictions because they're not the point. The point is the resurrection, but that doesn't allow us to dismiss the apparent contradictions. Well, let's walk through it. Mark says they told no one anything because they were afraid. The gospel ends right there. He doesn't tell us what happens next with the women. He just tells us what happened right then and there, up to the point where he ends the gospel. And he ends the gospel with them having not yet, I say not yet, told anyone anything. But they did tell someone, something at some point. And what's my evidence for that? My evidence for that is Mark's gospel. The resurrection account itself, which is told from the woman's perspective. If they hadn't told anyone anything, Mark wouldn't have been able to write it down, right? So at some point, after Mark's gospel ends with they hadn't yet told anyone anything, they did. They told somebody something. In fact, Luke will tell us they told everybody, the 11 and everyone who was with them, eventually overcoming their fear, so to speak. They did tell someone something because it's written down in Mark's gospel. The fact that they hadn't told anyone anything, the fact of what they'd seen, what they'd heard, is recorded in Mark's gospel. If they hadn't told anybody anything, we wouldn't have the resurrection account at all, would we? But they did. Now, So if the fact that we're reading it tells us that eventually they did tell someone something, so we ought to read Mark's gospel and resolve the contradiction by saying, at first, I'm just going to put a little parenthesis in there, at first they were so afraid they told no one anything. But then, obviously, they did. That's not a difficult one to overcome, is it? By the way, we did, back in October of 2010, we did an interview with Dr. Jeff Kloa of Concordia Seminary, and we talked with him about a whole series of apparent contradiction shows that we did, and we focused with him just on the resurrection accounts, and he actually addresses this question of Mark versus everybody else on whether the women blabbed or not. It's October the 26th, 2010, with Dr. Jeff Kloa, Apparent Contradictions in the Bible.
You know, we're just talking about this today in the office about how if you've got a program that you're looking for, a topic or a guest or something, you go to issuesetc.org, click Listen on Demand. In the upper right-hand corner, just look, type into the Google search engine what you're looking for, and you can find most likely an answer to your question right there at that Google search engine. I don't think enough people are aware of that.
Yeah. We got to find a way to make that more apparent somehow, but it's a very good resource for searching a topic or searching a guest through all the, golly, we got like 5,000 shows of just stuff since we've come back. So there's a lot of stuff there.
John's got some questions for you. He says, I'm a little embarrassed to have to ask this question. I suppose someone has to break the trend of smartest listeners in radio. But sometime back on a podcast, I heard Pastor Wilkin discussing that many day-to-day things that so many people pray for and about are things that are not necessarily going to be answered by prayer or searching the Word. Things such as, should I accept this job offer or should we buy this car, are examples of these kinds of questions. I certainly understand that many mundane day-to-day things are indeed trivial and are not going to have biblical answers. I also understand that we are not going to receive personalized revelations from God during these times, whether about these things or the more important aspects of life in the temporal plane. My confusion comes when those day-to-day things reach a level of concern and importance for our everyday lives. Does this mean that it is futile to pray for things such as which job offer to accept or what city to move to live in? Perhaps the best way to ask this question is this. In what way are we to pray for things that, though they should not trouble us, actually do in our day-to-day lives? Perhaps I completely misunderstood the point Pastor Wilkin was making. Most times when I have a concern such as this, God shows me the answer through my study of the Word, the content of worship services, or as often as the case, through issues, etc. It's been quite some time since I've had this question, and so far no answer, so I'm left to humble myself and just come out and ask. I am routinely blessed by issues, etc. Thank you for your service, writes John.
It's a great question, by the way. Now, I can't remember the context in which I was speaking that he's referring to, but I think I know what I was probably saying. Now, don't get me wrong. What Christians ought not do is say, oh God, give me a sign. What should I do? What job should I take? I've got two jobs. They've offered me both. That's not really realistic nowadays, but let's say it is. Which one should I take? Show me a sign. Don't expect a sign. Don't look for one. God hasn't promised one. But he has made other promises, and we'll talk about that right after this break. To get back to my baby again. Lonely days are gone. I'm going home. My baby just wrote me a letter.
Greetings from your friends at Zion Lutheran Church, Muskoda, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues, etc. Zion Lutheran is a welcoming, family-friendly church that's firmly grounded on the unchanging truth of God's Word. We receive God's gifts of grace in a timeless, reverent way each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Zion Lutheran is located at 101 South Railway in Muskoda, Illinois. Zion Lutheran is a church home that's both faithful and friendly, and you'll be warmly welcomed. For more information, call 618-566-7345.
Issues, etc. What does this mean? We want to hear from you. Why do you listen? How has it helped you? What are your favorite topics? Who are your favorite guests? And what makes Issues, etc. unique? Please leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues, etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. Issues, etc. What does this mean? 618-223-8382.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans. People who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
When someone asks you, what do you believe as a Christian, how do you respond? Do you have a confession of faith? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, I Believe. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Mark Hemingway answers the question, why Lutheranism, with why not? Subscribe to the online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. Now, before the break, someone asking a question via email about what we ought to be praying for when things that where God's word says neither yes nor no. Where God does not have a clear word to speak in Scripture, how ought we pray for those things? And I think that's a great question, given the fact that they do trouble us. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that those things about which God's word does not clearly speak are trivial. They're not trivial. What job you should take, where you should move, who you should marry, all of those things, whatever those things are all proper subjects for prayer. But what do we pray about them? I said before the break, the Christian is not right to pray, give me a sign. God owes me a sign, or God should give me a sign. I'm not going to do anything until God tells me what to do. It betrays a wrong view of God's will, that somehow God has a particular will about which job you take. But if you've got two jobs, one person saying, come be dog catcher, and the other person saying, come and be the garbage collector, okay? And you say, well, if I have a choice between the two and God has a will for my life, then one of them must be wrong. And golly, I don't want to do what's wrong and get outside of God's will. That's not how God's will for your life works. God isn't toying with you. He isn't saying, well, let's see what he's going to do now. See how stupid he is. Is he going to take the wrong job this time? Am I going to have to withdraw my blessing from him because he was too stupid to take the right job because I gave him a clear choice? No. That's not how God deals with us. You know what? If God gives you the choice between two jobs, just say, God, thank you that you gave me the choice between two jobs rather than just no choice. I got to take the one that's offered here. And then do what seems best to you and seems best for your neighbor. And don't sweat it. What if I take the wrong one? There isn't a wrong one. Now, if you had the choice between dog catcher, garbage collector, and prostitute, now you got three choices, right? Wow, that makes it even more complicated. But one of those choices is clearly contrary to God's will because God's word has clearly said so. Then you can say with all certainty, God does not want me to be a prostitute. But you cannot say God doesn't want me to be a dog catcher or God doesn't want me to be the garbage collector. God's giving you a choice. So make it, take it. And you know what? One may work out great. You may find out that the day after you took the job for garbage collector, they cut back the city's budget and your pay got cut. And you say, wow, that was stupid. Why did I do that? Life is full of stupid choices. You might find out the day after you turned down the job for dog catcher that they raised the budget for dog catcher and you would have gotten a raise. And you say, why didn't I take that? Don't blame God. But look, life is messy. Life is dirty. You do your best. In matters where God's word does not clearly speak, you do your best. Does it always work out for the best? Yes, because God's guaranteed you. That's a promise of God that is clear from Holy Scripture, that regardless of what path you take, God will work it together for your good, ultimately. That's a long-term promise. That's not a short-term promise. It's a long-term promise.
Jan from Atlanta writes, says, Jesus instructs us to obey false shepherds in Matthew 23, verses 1 through 3. In light of 1 John 3:16 and John 13:38, how should one repent of the desire to die for Christ when one can't die to oneself? Thanks and blessed Eastertide. So it appears she's got two questions here.
Well, let's deal with the first one, and that is false shepherds. What should we do with respect to false shepherds? Not listen to them. How do we know that a shepherd is false? We're talking here about false pastors, really. How do we know that such a pastor is false? It's not by whether we like him or not. It's not even really by whether we trust him or not. I have a gut feeling about this guy or anything like that. We listen for Jesus' voice. Jesus is the good shepherd. His sheep know his voice. They hear him. They recognize his voice. And that is the criterion by which all shepherds are judged. Do they speak with Christ's voice? Do they speak Christ's words? So when a pastor speaks Christ's words, you say, there is a good shepherd, small g, small s. And when a pastor does not speak Christ's words or speaks contrary to Christ's words, then you say, there is a false shepherd. And it's quite clear, don't listen to them, don't go after them, don't pay any attention to them. Now, she makes reference to Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus says to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach, but they do not practice. This is a narrow instance where Jesus is speaking of the scribes and the Pharisees, basically saying, when they speak what God says, you are bound to obey them. Even if they're scribes and Pharisees, even if they're rogues and terrible men, if when they speak God's word faithfully, and you know the scribes and the Pharisees sometimes did, then he says, obey them. But don't follow their example. They're terrible examples, he says, because they may, when they do preach right, they may get it right, but he says, they do not practice. He's kind of highlighting their hypocrisy there. He is not saying if you have a pastor who speaks falsely, that is contrary to God's word or something other than God's word, that you should obey them just because they're a pastor. How do you know you're dealing with a faithful shepherd, a faithful pastor, if you hear Christ's words, not his? Which is just a way to say, there's a great little essay online, you should look it up sometime, called Sheep Judge Their Shepherd by C.F.W. Walther, where he lays all this out in some great detail. It's a short little essay, and what he basically says is sheep have the duty and the responsibility and the privilege of judging the shepherds, and they do so solely upon the basis of God's word. Now, she had two other passages she referenced. One is 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for our brothers. And then in John chapter 13:38, Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. All right. The context of the second one, Matthew's gospel, is Jesus speaking to Peter, where Peter is claiming, I'm going to lay down my life for you. I'm willing to die for you. And Jesus says, no, you're not. No, you're not. You say you are, but you're not. When push comes to shove, you're going to deny that you even know me. Now, it is quite true that later, at the end of John's gospel, John chapter 21, Jesus says, guess what now, Peter? You will lay down your life for me. When you're old, they're going to take you someplace where you don't want to go, and they're going to bind your hands and your feet. It's going to be terrible. And then you will lay down your life for me. But first, I must lay down my life for you, which is the big laying down of the life. And then later, guess what? You will die on account of my name. That's how it's going to go for you. And when John says in 1 John 3:16, when he says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, so we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers, how is that done? And you ask the question, you know, how do you repent of not being willing to lay down your life for your brothers? How about this? Daily. Moment by moment, as often as you can. Really, isn't that the heart of our sin against our neighbor? That we are unwilling not just to lay down our life for them, we are unwilling to even give them our time. We don't even come close to being willing to lay down our lives for them. Which shows we don't love them. So much of what John speaks there in that first epistle that he writes is it's delivered with a velvet glove, but it is the fist of the law. Because you look at his formulae and you say, look, wow. He says, we know love? That we lay down our lives for one another? Like Christ laid down his life for us? Have I laid down my life for my brother? The answer to that question is no. So can I claim to love my brother? Can I claim to know love? And the answer to that question is no. Where do we know love? Not in our willingness to lay down our lives for our neighbors, which we ought to be doing every day. The only place John leaves you to know love is that Jesus laid down his life for you. This is what Peter learns then. Peter learns that it's not about Peter being willing to die for Jesus. It's about Jesus dying for him. And guess what? That changes Peter in a substantial way so that eventually he will die for the name of Jesus. Did he want to die? No. Did it make his death pleasant, a joy to endure? No. It was a brutal death that he was willing to undergo in spite of himself for the name of Christ. So we have a life of daily repentance And don't think abstractly about your neighbor, by the way. Don't think of some guy that you're yet to meet out on the Sesame Street view of the neighbor. You know, who's my neighbor? Oh, whoever I meet on the street. Well, that may be true, but think a little closer to home. If you want to get some real repentance going over your unwillingness, your just abject, stubborn unwillingness to lay down your life for your neighbor, think about your wife. Think about your husband. Think about your kids. Sometimes we begrudge even feeding our kids dinner, giving them a proper amount of time, much less lay down our lives for them. We say, well, I'd take a bullet for them. Well, that might be true. That might be true to protect them. Jesus says, well, if you've gotten that far, then let me tell you this. A good man, he might die for a friend, but Jesus dies for us while we're still enemies. Can't outlove Jesus. Can't out lay down your life, Jesus. He always does it bigger and better for you. We'll be right back. I'm coming home. Well, my baby, she rolled me a ladder. What are the similarities between the founders of Islam and Mormonism? The Issues Etc. book of the month for April is The American Muhammad, Joseph Smith, Founder of Mormonism. It's written by regular guest Dr. Alvin Schmidt. You can purchase The American Muhammad by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. The American Muhammad, The Issues Etc. book of the month for April.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift during the Easter season, we'll send you a recording of an Ascension and Pentecost sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Issues Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between Easter Sunday and Pentecost Sunday, May 19th, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Ascension and Pentecost sermons. Now, when you make your gift, please indicate whether you want a downloadable version or a CD of these sermons. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us during the Easter season.
This is Pastor Tyler Arnold at Christ Lutheran in Platte Woods, Kansas City, Missouri. We are privileged to serve our Lord in word and sacrament through the historic liturgies of the church. Do join us for divine service at 8 and 10:45 and adult Bible study and Sunday school at 9:30. Each Wednesday evening we have Vespers at 7 p.m. Our address is 6700 Northwest 72nd Street, or call us at 816-741-0483. You can find us on the web at ChristLC.net. Come and be our guest at and with Christ.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century.
O come, O come, Emmanuel.
The 16th century.
Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Help us to wise deceit.
The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
So tell me why.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. It's Monday afternoon, April the 15th. What's up next, Jeffy?
Steve writes, and this has to do with a recent conversation you had with Pastor Jared Melius on demons. He said, Neither you nor your guest speaker said that Satan is not omnipresent or omnipotent. In fact, you said something about the devil being everywhere. I was taught that Satan is not everywhere, though he has many demons to help him out. No one mentioned that the devil is often trivialized. The original version of the movie Bedazzled with Dudley Moore and Peter Cook may have trivialized the devil, but it makes perfectly clear that Satan is a liar. C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters shows insight into how demons can work, but very few, if any, Lutherans that I have ever met have ever read it. Good book, writes Steve. Thanks for listening, and thanks for the feedback, Steve.
Well, that's kind of funny, because I don't think I know of a Lutheran who hasn't read The Screwtape Letters, although, let's remember, The Screwtape Letters are fiction. They have to be tested against God's word as well. Lewis has got some great things there. I don't think we ever said that the devil is omnipresent or omnipotent, did we? No, I think we actually, if you go back and listen carefully to the conversation we had with Pastor Melius, he made it quite clear that the devil is a mere angel, not to be compared with God in power or presence or anything, authority. But the devil is a mighty angel, and he is a mighty enemy, defeated, yet still very powerful. So let's not trivialize the devil. And is the devil often trivialized? Yes, he is. He is often trivialized. There's no doubt about that. Christians are the worst at this, by the way. Unbelievers, can you blame them for trivializing the devil? They trivialize God, too. The Christians are the worst when it comes to trivializing the devil. They trivialize the devil every single day. How? When they listen to him. When they believe his lies. He's not so bad. You know it comes from the devil. You know it's his voice. That's all right. He tempts you to sin. You say, okay, sounds good. You've just trivialized the devil. Now, as to the mode of the devil's presence, there's not a lot we can say about the mode of the devil's presence, much less any other angel, because they're illocal beings. You can't say, where are they? You can't. Of any angel, or except when they appear, you can't say, where are they? And when you get Gabriel appearing in Nazareth to Mary, and it says, he appeared to her in the house, then you can say the angel's in the house. But if you don't have that clear word of God, you can't say what Gabriel is, because he is an illocal being. He's not corporeal. There's no where to it. So in the same sense, there's no where to the devil. It doesn't mean he's omnipresent. It just means you can't put a pin on the map and say, I just Googled the devil and I found out his location. I have his GPS coordinates. That's not how angels work, much less the devil. So we don't worry where he is. We don't worry where he isn't. Jesus has a very simple prescription for the devil. Don't listen to him. He lies. And resist him, and he'll flee from you. And there it is. It's that simple. We don't try to figure him out so that we can kind of outsmart him. People have been trying to do that for centuries, trying to outsmart the devil and say, well, he's not omnipotent. That means maybe I might be able to devise a plan against him. No, you can't. He's going to outsmart you. The devil's going to say, guess what? You know what? I'm not omnipotent, but I'm still stronger than you. Apart from Christ, I am way stronger than you. So go ahead. You could call me limited in my power all you want. I'm still more powerful than you are. You say, well, he's not omnipresent. Good. What good does that information do you against the devil? Nothing. It does you no good whatsoever. Like you can somehow figure out where he's at. And he'll say, look, I'm an angel. You don't get us. You can't find us. The Christian doesn't try to sort out the devil. He doesn't try and get him figured out. They call that the occult. The Christian sticks with Christ. Christ has told us all we need to know about the devil. It's a very patchy picture, but it's all we need to know. God's word is quite clear what he does, what he's up to, what his aim is. Jesus says, what's his aim? It is to rob and to kill and destroy. A murderer from the beginning and a liar. That's all you need to know about the devil. His level of power, he's not he's not a multiplayer game character. His level of power is truly irrelevant to know that he's a powerful enemy that we cannot withstand apart from Christ is enough. Where is he? Doesn't matter. The real question for the Christian is, where's Jesus? And that is a question that Scripture does not leave unanswered. Where is he? And it also is a great answer to the question of, what about the devil? Christ is where his word is preached, and that word drives the devil away. It answers all the devil's accusations. Christ is where his sacraments are being administered. And that sacrament of baptism, it exorcises the devil, drives him out of people. That Lord's Supper, he can't stand it. It's Christ's body and blood, and the devil cannot abide the presence of Christ. So it's far more important to know where Jesus is than it is to try and figure out where the devil is.
Alan writes, following the election of Cardinal Jorge Mario Bergoglio to the papacy, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod tweeted this: the Catholic Church has elected its newest pope. We pray God richly blesses his service. However, the following is the history of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's position on the pope, and he's quoting Wikipedia. In the centuries after Luther's death, Lutherans accepted this confessional statement, papacy is the Antichrist, without reservation or qualification. In the 1860s, however, doubts about this confessional statement were raised within Lutheranism. They arose from the Iowa Synod, which refused to grant doctrinal status to the teaching that the papacy is the Antichrist. They listed this teaching under the category of open questions. The Missouri Synod took the lead at that time in defending the view of the Lutheran confessions that the prophecies of Antichrist have been fulfilled in the papacy. That's the end of the Wikipedia quote. The LCMS position is that the office of the papacy is the Antichrist. Why has the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod position on the pope changed from the Lutheran confessions? In retrospect, didn't the LCMS needlessly split from the Iowa Synod and spend 150 years in schism? Thanks for the email, Alan.
Well, I want you to do two things. First, Jeff, how long did you practice saying that guy's name?
Hey, you want to know the truth? Here's what I did. And let me see if I turn.
Did you write it out phonetically?
No. Let me see if I can. Let me see. I do this. I went and searched on it, and let me see if this will work. Ready?
Bergoglio. You went and found someone to pronounce it for you.
Bergoglio. Yes. Yeah, okay. I went online. Yeah.
All right.
Yeah.
Second question is, read the statement that was made at the LCMS website at the election of Cardinal Bergoglio, I think is how it's pronounced, as Francis.
It's actually Bergoglio.
Bergoglio, okay.
But, you know, hey, you haven't been practicing for 5 minutes like me. Here's the tweet.
Read the statement again.
The tweet. The Catholic Church has elected its newest pope. We pray God richly blesses his service.
All right. So I'm glad to hear that it read that way. I would not get overly concerned about this because what is being called for there. Look, if you don't want to pray for the pope, the man, I guess more power to you. But what should you pray for about the pope? Pray that he permits the gospel. Pray that even if you regard the Pope as an enemy, even of the gospel, you're still bound to pray for him, aren't you? Pray for your enemies, right? And that includes enemies of the gospel. So we pray that he would be healthy and that he would, that his service would serve the gospel. Do we pray that the office of the papacy continue? No, we pray against the office of the papacy. That's quite clear from our statements there. But the statement of the LCMS, that's kind of the problem with church bodies making statements over Twitter. You know, it's maybe not the best place for a church body to make a statement over Twitter. But that's neither here nor there. It did not call for, let's all pray for the papacy. No, said, let's pray for the man who's been elected pope and his service. It could have gone on, although Twitter is limited to 140 characters. Could have, I think it would have gone on to say, we pray that he would permit the gospel to be preached, that he would, that even though he occupies an office that is an enemy of the gospel, therefore Antichrist. It's not, he's not the only occupant of that office, by the way. And even though that is the case, we pray that he would permit the gospel, that he would, that that office would be reformed to permit the gospel. So there's no conflict here. There has been no backing off the position on the nature of the office of the papacy. And it's a distinction between the man for whom we pray, as we are called to pray for all men and all those in authority. He doesn't exclude anybody, whatever they may do, and the office that he holds. If it, if they had tweeted, let's pray for the office of the papacy, that it may continue and flourish, now that would have been retracting our historic biblical and confessional position. We'll be right back.
Communication's never been as easy as today, and it would make me happy when you've gone so far away.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Stephen Hine on the Consortium on Classical and Lutheran Education Conference, July 16th through the 18th in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
The Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education wishes to invite all Issues Etc. listeners to its 13th annual conference hosted by Concordia Theological Seminary this July 16th through the 18th. For the first time, we will be featuring three-day intensive in-service opportunities in such areas as teaching Latin, classroom design and management, Christian and non-Christian worldviews, classical Lutheran pedagogy. Please join us for our best conference yet.
You can find out more about the Consortium on Classical and Lutheran Education Conference, July 16th through the 18th in Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ccle.org, ccle.org.
Casting Christ's net on the Internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California; Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California; Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California; Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California; Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan; St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois; St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois; Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin; St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin; Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri; Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas; St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas; University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado; St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas; Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan; Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska; and Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support, the Issues Etc. 300.
If you call,
I will answer.
If you fall,
I'll pick you up.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. It is Monday afternoon, April the 15th. About 10 more minutes with you, our listeners. What's up next, Jeffy?
Rebecca comments about our, it's becoming a tradition now. We used to be, what's your favorite Christmas hymn and why? Now we've been doing, what's your favorite Easter hymn and why for a couple of years. And I think we did, what's your favorite Pentecost hymn and why?
Yeah, we got to remember that when Pentecost rolls around.
Yeah, what's your favorite, usually we take off Holy Week, but we probably ought to do the Friday of what's your favorite Holy Week hymn and why. Anyway. This was our segment, What's Your Favorite Easter Hymn and Why? And Rebecca writes, I was joyous and deeply saddened at the same time when I heard the beautiful hymns played during this segment. I was joyous for being able to listen to hymns that declare the Christian faith with such beauty and joy. I'm not very familiar with hymns as I grew up in the Dominican Republic in the Catholic Church and came to faith in Christ through evangelicalism, and the churches I attended did not sing hymns. The reason I was so sad is because my church started our Easter service with an instrumental potpourri of Celebrate Good Times and the conga song from the Miami Sound Machine completed... Craig's laughing. That wasn't my laugh. Now I'm laughing, but I'm laughing because Craig's laughing.
Well, you're laughing because you should be laughing at something
true.
Like that.
This is true.
That's not
the
church.
The conga
that's
song from the Miami Sound Machine completed with a light show, including cell phones. We are in Miami. With each hymn...
That's no excuse, by the way.
With each hymn you played, my heart ached thinking, how can my church trade the celebration of our Lord's resurrection for what the world has to offer? She concludes, thank you for everything that you do, issues, etc. This is Rebecca.
You ask a very good question, Rebecca, and I think you've answered your own question, haven't you? I mean, you've said, how can the world trade the celebration of Christ's resurrection for what the world gives? Isn't this what Jesus says? Before he is crucified, he says to his disciples, my peace I give you, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives. As a general principle, that's kind of a good guideline for the church. We seek these things from Christ and not what the world gives. Look, you can get, you can listen to the Miami Sound Machine. Boy, that takes you back, doesn't it? While you flash your cell phones any place. Although, you know, it's kind of what the world gives 25 years ago. Celebrate Good Times and Miami Sound Machine. How old are those songs? That's what the world gives 30 years ago, for heaven's sake.
It had to
sakes.
Be a Lutheran contemporary worship service that's
absolutely
using Miami
had
Sound
to be.
Machine.
Yeah, absolutely.
It couldn't be a true, you know.
And look, there's a word, there's an adjective in English, ridiculous. And it means something that ought to be ridiculed. And that's the kind of stuff that ought to be ridiculed because it's ridiculous. It ought to be mocked. Because it's worthy of mockery to take Easter Sunday morning. And look, you were saddened, Rebecca, and rightly so. That just angers me that a church would do this. That a church would say, you know, we could sing Joy to the Heart. Look, there the Christ our brother comes resplendent from the gallows tomb. And what he brings in his hurt hands is life on life. For Gallows Tree, what he brings in his hurt hands is life on life for you and me. We could sing that, which is a clear proclamation of Christ's resurrection and the joy that it brings to all the church. Or we could let Gloria Estevan and our cell phones and whoever did celebrate Good Times, Cool in the Gang, I think it was, we could let them do it. We could have Christ's clear proclamation of his resurrection. Or we could just muddle this up with the soundtrack from the late 1980s and let people figure it out for themselves. But golly, aren't we relevant because we're using our cell phones. You having a good time in there? He's even dancing a little bit, kind of the conga song. Yeah. Oh, golly. Yeah, it had to be a Missouri Synod church because no one else would be caught dead doing that, especially on an Easter Sunday morning.
This is Herman calling April 13th. Wanted to comment, it's a good thing that you had Dr. Alvin Schmidt on with his book comparing Joseph Smith and Muhammad and the series. Very interesting historically and looking into that. Just as a further suggestion, bring back Pastor Matthew Harrison with his recent edited book on the letters of Dr. Herman Sasse, the Lutheran pastors, and maybe bring him back on and have him talk about that and some quotes from Dr. Sasse in the book. And that would be interesting and pertinent. That could be on tap or just a suggestion to you. Thank you.
All right. Thank you very much. First of all, the scholarly work that President Harrison has been doing, Matt Harrison, who's the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, for years with the writings of Herman Sasse, have only benefited the church. Fantastic stuff. And it gives some historical perspective, kind of from across the Atlantic, someone looking at America, looking at American Lutheranism in his day, saying, what do I see there? What would I say to them? Letters to Lutheran Pastors is a great example of that, and the more of that kind of stuff that we can get from Pastor Harrison, the better. I think he'll leave his mark then personally as a great president and teacher of the church, and it's been a long time since we've had one of those. He also mentioned Dr. Alvin Schmidt, who has, by the way, we've not only benefited from him as a regular guest on the program and his thorough scholarship, but also we benefit because he's the author of the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for April. I'm holding it in my hand right now. The American Mohammed Joseph Smith, founder of Mormonism, and he's making a really something you might have not done before, connecting the dots between Joseph Smith, founder of Mormonism, Mohammed, founder of Islam, but the dots are multiple and the connections are real and tangible. It's the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for April, called The American Mohammed, Joseph Smith, founder of Mormonism, unveiling parallels between two self-proclaimed prophets. You can find it at our website. Browse before you buy, issuesetc.org. Or you can also call Concordia Publishing House and ask them about The American Mohammed and order one for yourself and someone you know. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040.
Hey, now I know we billed this last hour as listener email in the Issues, Etc. comment line. We just got this through snail mail. Is this kosher with bylaw 5.923? Of the Convention Handbook of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
To read that, regular mail?
Yeah, snail mail. Yeah, I don't know.
I have to check with our overlords across the river.
I think we have to check
the
with
river.
The Committee
yes.
on Constitutional Matters
yes.
for a legal clarification.
Pending their decision, however, why don't we go ahead and act on it, and then it's always better to act and apologize later.
Okay, we just got this through the regular mail. No disclaimer here. Snail mail, not email, from Sally. She said, "She says I can't tell you what a blessing your show has been to me since my daughter encouraged me to start listening a few years ago. Once I finally decided to take her advice, I was hooked. What a valuable resource Issues, Etc. has become. I listen to Pastor Tom Baker each week in order to prepare for my Sunday school lesson. I often use something I heard on your show for my opening talks to the Sunday school group. Last Sunday was Pastor Whedon's Worship is a W. Next fall, I plan to talk about parts of the historic liturgy with the kids. I've purchased a number of your recommended books of the month, and your bulletin blurb is now being printed in our weekly church bulletin. And by the way, I love Lutheran Public Radio's sacred music. I thank God for you and your witness and will continue to keep you in my prayers." That comes from Sally. Now, this is from Monique. Now, this is email.
Okay.
Let the listeners, do you understand?
All right.
So, right now, I'm about to read email.
Let the record reflect so that when this is brought up with the Commission on Constitutional Matters, after we're at pending review and the dispute resolution process, that'll probably be about 7-8 years from now. But let's just make sure that we get it on record.
This comes from Monique. "Thought you might be interested in this. I was at the park today with my kids. I started talking to a woman who is a burnt-out former evangelical and is currently unchurched. She and her husband both listen to Issues, Etc. She said she has heard more of the gospel preached on Issues, Etc. than she ever did in her former church. I got her number and she lives nearby, so I'm going to slowly work on her to return to the church. Anyway, just thought you'd want to know. Your work is a good work and affects so many. Keep up the good work." This comes from Monique.
Well, what did I say at the very beginning of this hour? I said that the listeners make this. And if it were not for the listeners like we have, new, old, recent, people who've been with us for years, people who listen live, people who listen on demand, this wouldn't happen. It wouldn't happen at all. So when we say things like, now only our listeners can cancel us, we absolutely mean that. The listeners make the difference here. We say things like smartest listeners in radio. We do mean it. Again, we don't mean you have to be smart to listen. We mean that, and we really don't mean that even making you, that listening will make you smarter, although we hope that it will. What we absolutely mean is that we all benefit together from the great expertise that we have here on Issues, Etc., not from the host, but from the guests and everybody who comes alongside to deal with these things. It's always nice to hear that. It's especially nice to hear when people say that they're hearing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We're not a substitute for your church. Please don't let us ever be that for you. You can't go to church with your earbuds in, and you could try, but you can't go to church with your earbuds in mowing your grass while you're listening to one of our podcasts. We want you to listen to our podcast while you're mowing your grass. We really, really do. But on Sunday morning, you need to be in a church that is faithfully proclaiming that gospel. And they're out there. They really are. You can find them at our Find a Church page, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. By the way, another place to get what you get at Issues, etc., in kind of a concentrated form, a more personal form, a chance to meet Rod Rosenblatt, Chris Roseborough, Will Whedon, just mentioned by one of our emailers there. I'll be there as well, broadcasting live at the beginning of the Issues, etc., Making the Case Conference, Friday the 14th of June and Saturday the 15th of June this summer in Collinsville, Illinois. It's $100 per person, and we'll all be there. We're going to be making the case for various things, against various things, just like here on Issues, etc. You can register online at our website, issuesetc.org. You can call Craig and ask him about the Issues, etc., Making the Case Conference. He'll help you register as well. Reach him at 618-223-8385. Ask for Craig, 618-223-8385. And register for the Issues, etc., Making the Case Conference. Tomorrow on Issues, Etc., we'll talk with Tom Bergler about the juvenilization of Christianity. And also tomorrow we'll discuss Jesus, our Good Shepherd. Pastor Tom Baker will be our guest.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Islam, worship, feminism, pietism, postmodernism. You can meet and hear Issues, Etc. regular guests discussing these topics at the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Registration is $100 per person. The Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14 and 15 in Collinsville, Illinois, issuesetc.org.